Did you know that the Episcopal Church has monks and nuns? We do. I first learned about it when Kathy and I were newly married, living in Sewanee, Tennessee. We were dirt poor, young students, and we would go out and worship with the Sisters of St. Mary's Convent outside of the university town. They're an Episcopal group of sisters who graciously welcomed us to their breakfast table after the worship service, after the Eucharist, made us homemade breakfast, and greeted us as their special guests. And so we forged the relationship with them, and anytime we go back to Sewanee, to the mountain, we stay with them because we find their rhythms of worship and work and prayer to be just full of a refreshing beauty. I know others in this community at St. Mark's take their retreats at Holy Cross Monastery in New York, or with the brothers at the Society of St. John the Evangelist in Massachusetts. Did you know that the psalm translation that we just used this morning is called the Order of St. Helena's Psalter, produced by a group of Episcopal monastic women who lived together in community in Augusta, Georgia? Altogether, there are 18 monastic orders in the Episcopal Church, men and women, and 14 more communities who live in the world but are associates who commit themselves to following a spiritual guideline that shapes their life. There are some in this cathedral community who are members of those prayer communities, and we are the richer in our spiritual life here as a result. Last April, I was in Memphis, Tennessee, for a gathering of clergy colleagues, and one day we made our pilgrimage to St. Mary's Cathedral, where a group of Episcopal nuns arrived shortly after the Civil War, extantly to establish a girls' school and an orphanage. But their ministry turned in 1878 when a viral pandemic broke out in the city, forcing many to flee, and it ended up killing nearly a third of the residents of Memphis who remained. And the sisters remained and turned their attention from education to caring for the sick. It was yellow fever, that pandemic, a viral illness spread, we know, by mosquitoes, but they didn't know that. And sisters Constance, Tecla, Francis, and Ruth were among those who remained in the city caring for the sick, and they also died from the disease. Today, they're on our list of saints on the calendar in September, known collectively as the Martyrs of Memphis. And my colleague group shared a Eucharist around an altar in Memphis at that cathedral that is given in memory of those four women whose spirit and witness to Christ is very much alive as the inspiration of ministry in that city, even today, 150 years on. Now, I belabor all of this while also acknowledging that most of us will never turn to cloistered life as monastics. I'll be the first to say, that ain't for me. Let's say I also hope that none of us will be martyred for our faith. But the rhythms of monastic daily life, that prayer and work and the communal worship, offer us a path into the deeper spiritual journey wherever we are on that journey. And that's the context that I want to explore here on this day in which we hold our annual parish meeting. Now, much has been written about how the church is undergoing a significant renewal, a seismic shift in identity and practice. We're in the midst of it right now. It appears to happen about every 500 years. We can rehearse it briefly. 500 years after Jesus, the origins of monasticism literally sustained the church through the Dark Ages. And a half millennium later, in the 11th century, the split, the schism between Eastern and Western religious traditions, Christian traditions, continue to shape all parts of our global church even today. And then 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformations paved the way for you and me to even be sitting where we are this morning. If you want to read more about these every 500-year shifts, I would recommend Phyllis Tickle's The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why. She died a few years ago, a woman from Memphis, a brilliant, incredibly insightful ecclesiologist. But I just want to say that we are in a period of such half-millennial transformation. It will take decades for us to fully understand it. I won't be around, many of you won't, by the time we do, but I am convinced that the current state of human society, with all of its chaotic degradations and its violent turns and its anxious uncertainties, is providing the church an opportunity to be more relevant than we ever have been in our lifetime. And how we respond to this human crisis, this global crisis, this existential crisis, will cast light downrange on how history will remember this era, but I think even more importantly, how it will remember the church's role in it. I would even go so far as to say how we respond as the church will help determine how many lives are lost or saved along the way. The church exists for times such as this. And I'm reminded that our Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, says the renewal of prayer for the church has to be our top priority. He points to the rhythms of monasticism as the key to the enterprise of relevance and religious meaning, especially during times of upheaval. And again, we need not remove ourselves from the world in order to embrace this truth. Today's gospel reveals the same pattern. Simply put, Jesus worships God in community, his being in a synagogue. Then he enters the world to serve, in his case, healing people. And then he slips off to pray. Notice that it says, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he went out to pray. In the morning, while it was still very dark. Now you need to know, Mark's gospel never takes time to offer such overlays of descriptors. In the morning, while it was still dark, unless there is a nuance to be made. And I think in this case, it is to say that Jesus leans into the new day with prayerful hope that God is up to something in that moment. And yet it is still very dark, which I may take to mean much remains unclear, unhealed even. But darkness, you see, is not the bad time. It's the fertile time. Jesus chooses to show up there. So this isn't a binary between the morning and the darkness. It is to say we are holding both. It is the message in our own time. We are invited to lean into the hope for a new day in which God's reign of justice and peace will prevail. And yet, things are still unresolved. And this is our fertile ground for ministry. And prayer is the catalyzing gift that helps us hold that paradox. We worship together. We then go out in the world to serve in God's name. And we must make time for prayer in our daily lives. It is a Trinitarian way of life open to all. Jesus shows us the way. The monastics of our tradition model it for us and invite us into this way of life. But friends, I am convinced this is the seed of transformation that with God's help will become the great emergence, will become the church for the 21st century, relevant and purposeful in a broken, hurting world. And I want this cathedral community to be a part of that. I want you and me to be a part of that. There are many ways that this takes shape in the life of this community and in your lives day by day. But let me share one exciting new way that we are seeking to live into this rhythm at St. Mark's. You all know Leffler House on our cathedral campus here. It is a great asset, a great resource for us, a space for gathering. It has served in so many different roles through the years. And as we transition in this time, we are envisioning Leffler House to become a base community of sorts, a gathering place for intentional community, not to live there, but to gather there and be guided by the rhythms of communal worship and spiritual formation and prayer and making retreat and renewal, and then go back into the world in service in Christ's name. It is a tried and true pattern of life to which all are invited in this time. Now, the working name for this new enterprise is the Center for Spirituality in Action. I know that's not terribly creative. Maybe we'll come up with something more. But I hope you get the point. We are all being invited into this rhythm. And in this particular way, we're casting a vision for us to use Leffler House to do this in ways that can be life-giving to so many in this community and out beyond it. And I would love for others to have their wisdom and their commitment to be brought into the vision that we're casting together. If you want to be a part of that, let me know. In time, everyone will be invited to engage and participate. But above all, what I want you to hear is this morning, take stock in your life. See where the rhythms of this communal worship, actionable service in the world, and intentional prayer fit into your week and into your daily existence. Folks, I don't know how to do this Christian way of life, without those rhythms and balances. I tried. I thought I had it all figured out. It doesn't work. It doesn't. And I believe this community, this cathedral, is well situated to be a part of this great emergence, this church for the 21st century, if we will trust that God is stirring in our midst, inviting us into a new day, even while it is still very dark, when we cannot know everything about it. May we have the courage to lean into that. Amen.